Right. I was thinking this week, there's that song, you know that song, War. What is it good for? Absolutely nothing. You know that one? War. And in my head all week, I've been humming because I've been thinking about all this Old Testament law. You know, law. What is it good for? Absolutely nothing. And that's maybe how you think. And today we're starting this series in an Old Testament law book of Leviticus. And in fact, when they were teaching Jewish children in the synagogue, you want to know what the first book they would teach the kids? Leviticus. And yet at the same time, for Christians, it's normally the last book we would consider reading or learning about. It's a pretty hard to book if we even look at it at all. I mean, who wants to read a bunch of Old Testament laws that are outdated, mean nothing to us, right? They're irrelevant. We have problems understanding it. We can't visualize what it was like, all these animals getting killed and barbecued and all these things that are happening. It's hard to kind of visualize what it was like. Aren't all these laws obsolete now? We live by the Spirit now. We live by grace. So all these laws, we can't visualize them. They're obsolete. And at the same time, we can't understand the significance of them really. And one of the frustrating things is even when it's explained in the Bible, we don't kind of have what they say. Like they bring these sacrifices and we're not told what the people said and what the priest said. It's just, so it's kind of irrelevant, outdated and hard to understand. So are you really excited about it? Yeah. Yeah. Woo. Woo. Luke's excited. Luke's excited. Well, there's a verse in 2 Timothy that says this. The bits you like, oh, don't catch us on fire yet, Luke. This is what 2 Timothy says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So in other words, everything in here is useful, right? And so we're going to get into a part of the Bible that's difficult, but I'm believing it's useful for teaching us. It's one of the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. So number three, we're number three. First five books written by Moses. And he obviously didn't write about his death. So some other people have edited some bits, the priests. We don't wrestle with that. But for the most part, written by Moses and these books of the law. And I was chatting with the ladies on Wednesday group during the week on their way out there. And I was talking about how I'd been doing a read through Leviticus many times recently, trying to get it in my head and my heart, and done a whole lot of different reading about Leviticus, and I'm finding it really hard to think how much I tell you. And it's a bit like, you know, when you come home, someone comes home from a holiday or something, and they're like, I've got to tell you, just calm down, like, just tell me the highlights. And if you know, we've got a family, seven in our family, and if you sit around our dinner table trying to get a word in, someone's trying to talk, and everyone's, it's chaotic. And it's a bit like that. And it's like, just get to the highlights, Matt. But the problem is, if I just get to the highlights, you're not going to understand them. So we've got to do a bit of hard work today, okay? Who's ready for some hard work? You're all tired. No, they're not. They've had a big week at work. Now, some of them are ready for some hard work. We've got to do a bit of hard work. And so I've got a fair bit to get through. So probably about 11:30, we'll have a toilet break. And then by 12, about 12:30 or so, we'll see how we go. Yeah, you do. You did pray that I condense it, didn't you? Hopefully your prayers will be answered. Well, I want to start big picture and zoom in because it is a hard part of the Bible to grasp. It can be difficult. So I want to start big picture and zoom in to where we are in this book of Leviticus. So I want to start with the overarching story of God that we see in the Bible. This is the overarching story of God. And I think it can be fairly neatly summed up in four things. You can use some different words, but here's the basic story of God as revealed in our Bible. Creation. God created it, and it was good, right? In fact, after he created humankind, he said it was not just good, it was very good. So God created it, but people rejected God's complete reign, and so sin entered the world, and that's the fall. And you can go and read about how that started, Genesis 3. So God created it. Humankind rejected God, so sin came into the world and the world was broken. And that's why we have prayer time this morning where people are sick and people are dealing with grief. The reason we have that prayer time is because the world is broken. Didn't start that way. Humankind rejected God and the world is broken. But God wasn't finished with humankind. Hallelujah. Everyone say hallelujah. He wasn't finished with us. And he set about redeeming us, redemption. And that came ultimately in Jesus Christ. And then the final part of the story of God that we have in the scripture, that is the story of all people, is that there is a new creation coming where there is no more sickness and death for all those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? So this is the big picture story of God that all of the Bible fits into. God created it, we rejected God, God set about fixing it, and one day that's going to be seen perfectly. Now, how God went about this redemption is it started with a group of people, a nation called Israel. This is how he went about this redemption plan. And we have to get back in so that we're in the right picture. Where are we in Leviticus? Starts back in Genesis 12. He called a guy, originally Abram, who changed his name to what? Abraham. So if you heard of Abraham, maybe you have. Don't worry if you haven't heard about these people. It's okay. This is a church where we are. There's no judgment in this place, is there? And if you haven't heard these names, don't stress. But there's a guy called Abraham, and God made some promises to this guy because he was going to build a nation that was going to teach people about God. And this is where the story kind of really starts, this story of Leviticus. And he made some promises to Abraham. He's going to give him a land. He's going to give him a nation. He's going to bless them. And that through this nation, the whole world will be blessed. And surprise, surprise, through this nation, the line of that nation comes the person who? Jesus Christ. And read the start of the New Testament to see that. But this is where it starts. He made a promise. He wanted a people that were going to show what God is like. And so he made a promise to Abraham that he'd be blessed, he'd have a land, he'd have a nation, and that through him, people would be blessed. But then it turns out as the people grew, and you can go and read the story in Genesis, they end up in slavery in Egypt. And so these people, these special people that God had promised, they're slaves. And they're slaves to the Egyptians, and they're being treated very harshly. And so God has a plan, and he calls this person Moses. And he says, you're going to take my people, and I'm going to free them from this slavery and start to begin these promises that I made. And at first, Moses doesn't want to do it. You can go and read about that. He says, I can't talk real good and all these things. But the next thing we find out in the story, if we skip ahead a bit, God sends these plagues because each time they refuse to let God's people go. And Moses says, you've got to let my people go. And they keep refusing. And so each time God sends these plagues on the people, the water turns to blood, the frogs, gnats, flies, all these horrible things. Because every time Moses says, God said, got to let us go. And they refuse. And God sends these plagues, culminating in that final horrible plague where the death of the firstborn son in the families. And God's people are saved from that death by putting the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. And we'll get more into that as we get to the Day of Atonement later on in Leviticus. And so God's people get released by the Egyptians, and the Egyptians send them off, but then they're not too happy, right? Because then they look around and all these people that were their slaves, now they've got to cook their own dinner, and they've got to make their own bricks, and they're not too happy. So what do? They chase them, and they get to the Red Sea. Now, this is a story probably most of you know, one of the most famous stories in the Old Testament, where Israel, God parts the waters and they get to cross the Red Sea. We're talking about the 1446 BC, so we're going back a long way, right? And they get across that Red Sea, and then the Egyptians try to get them, and God deals and judges them. And so after the Red Sea, they arrive at a place called Mount Sinai, and they camp there. And it's here at Mount Sinai they're given the Ten Commandments. Yeah, probably most of you heard of the Ten Commandments. This is where they're camped at Mount Sinai, and Moses has these encounters with God on the mountain. He gives them the Ten Commandments. Then they go and they build the tabernacle, which is like a movable temple, so that when they've got to pack up camp, they could pack up this tabernacle, move it to the next place, set it up again. So this was like a movable temple before they had their land and had the temple. And that's where we get to the end of the book of Exodus. All right, so they've come out of slavery, they've crossed the Red Sea, they're camped at Mount Sinai, and they've set up the tabernacle where all these sacrifices, where they're having these great barbecue feasts, a bit different to that, but that sort of smell and that burning, and they're set up there in the tabernacle. And it's here that we're with the start of the book of Leviticus. All right, stay with me now. We know where we are in history. It's less than 2 years after they've crossed the Red Sea and they're camped at Mount Sinai. So that rescue from Egypt is really close in their mind. We're not talking about, oh, do you remember 500 years ago when we were rescued from the Red Sea? They're going, oh, wow. Remember last year how we crossed the Red Sea? This is where they are. And they're camped at Mount Sinai. They're there at the mountain. They've got the tabernacle set up to do worship. And it's here where Leviticus starts. Well, Leviticus, one of the tribes of Israel was called Levi, one of the tribes of Israel, and they were the tribe that was in charge of all the worship and the sacrifices and all those things. So that's where the name, if you're wondering where on earth does this name Leviticus come from, it's for the Levites or the ones that are in charge of the temple. So here we are there with them. So it's here that they're given all this law. Now, what's the point of all this? Why even give the law? Now, you could do a whole sermon series just on this, but we want to focus this. So I'm just going to skip through here. What have I got? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 quick things. Why on earth did God even give the law? If we're living in the grace of Jesus Christ, what on earth was the point? Here's a couple of things. It reveals God's holiness. It shows people how holy God is and that how far away you actually are from this holy God. There's this big separation between people and God. It set the nation apart. It said, you're going to be different to the rest of the world. You're going to live in a way that shows people what God is like. So it set the nation apart. It reveals the sinfulness of people. It tells us that, yes, we've failed. And if we go to Romans 3:20, I'll quickly just zip ahead there just for a second. Romans 3:20, it says this, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. So one of the purposes of the law was to go, wow, you're all sinners. That's good news, isn't it? But anyway, that's one of the purposes of the law, to show us that we're not up to God's standard. It provided temporary forgiveness until the coming of Jesus Christ. And in the New Testament says that Jesus Christ's death paid for the forgiveness of believers before him as well as those after him. Did you know that? So you're thinking, well, how are these Old Testament people even saved? Well, they were saved by Jesus as well, even before he died, we're told in the New Testament. But the sacrifices and the rituals provided temporary forgiveness for the people. It provided a clear way for community life. He's just started this new nation. How are we going to live? And God in his graciousness has said, look, here's how we're going to do it. And it causes people to see the need for Jesus. And it helps people understand Jesus' redemption. We wouldn't really understand the significance of the blood of Christ if we didn't understand all the blood of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. So that's just a quick glimpse of what on earth this law is even for. What's the point of it? There's a whole lot of reasons there. But even with that, we'll go, well, we're not Israel, and we're not living by the law. Well, what's the point? Well, I think for us, that the point is this, it all points towards Jesus Christ. I mean, I've read through this book probably 6 times in the last month, just trying to get my head and my heart around it. And you just, every time I read it, I just see Jesus on all the pages. And every page I turn, I just see Jesus. And so what I want us to do in this series is for you to see that. I want you to see Jesus in Leviticus. And not just, we're going to learn a bit about the context of the Old Testament. We're going to learn a bit about what they were doing, camped at Mount Sinai there and getting these laws and how they lived as a people. But particularly, I want us to see how in Jesus Christ, all of this was fulfilled. Everything that God was trying to explain about how he's holy and how we are separate from him and there's this distance between us and a holy God. Everything he was trying to show in Leviticus is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And surprise, surprise, that's what Jesus said, right? All of the law and the prophets, it's all fulfilled in me. That's what he said. And that's what I want you to see. And just so you know, I'm not making this up, this idea of the Savior in the shadows. Here's a couple of verses before we have our reading. Hebrews 10:1, the law is only a what? A shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeatedly, endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. So the law was just a shadow of what we have in Jesus Christ. And again, out of Hebrews, they serve it as, this is talking about the priests, so we're going to be talking a lot about what the priests are doing. So the priests serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a what? A shadow of what is the heaven reality is that in Jesus Christ, I'm kept in heaven with Jesus. I'm safe in heaven with Jesus. So what the priests were doing, the law, it's just a shadow of Jesus Christ. So that makes it much more relevant to us, doesn't it? And so I'm hoping in this series we will learn a bit about that Old Testament context. We will see something about the character of God, but what we will see is we'll see Jesus in the pages of this text. And just one more thing before, who's our Bible reader today? I've forgotten. Come on up, Sue. Get ready with this last little bit. Oh, I'll get past that. Here's a basic outline of the book of Leviticus. The first seven chapters are all around sacrifice and offerings. And then we have a few chapters about the priesthood and how the priest started. And then we've got a whole bunch of stuff about clean and unclean, and we'll talk about that. And things like, you know, not wearing two different types of material in your shirt, so you better all check your tags and make sure you haven't. A whole lot of weird things and what animals they could and couldn't eat. And we'll get into that. That'll be interesting. And then there's a whole lot of chapters, I guess, on practical holiness, on going and living this as a community and as well. So that's kind of how the book unfolds. All right, so you're with me. God made a promise to Abraham, yes. They got enslaved in Egypt. God rescued them from Egypt through the Red Sea. They're camped at Mount Sinai. They've got the Ten Commandments. They've built the tabernacle. And now in Leviticus, God is going to give them some laws around how they worship and how they do community life. And in all that, we're going to see Jesus Christ fulfilling all these things. All right, everyone's with me so far? We know where we are. Let's have the reading and have just a bit of a glance at chapter 1.
This is Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, and it's instructions for the offerings. The Lord called to Moses from the tabernacle and said to him, "Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you present an animal as an offering to the Lord, you may take it from your herd of cattle or your flock of sheep and goats. If the animal you present as a burnt offering is from the herd, it must be a male with no defects. Bring it to the entrance of the tabernacle so you may be accepted by the Lord. Lay your hand on the animal's head, and the Lord will accept its death in your place to purify you, making you right with him. Then slaughter the young bull in the Lord's presence. And Aaron's sons, the priests, will present the animal's blood by splattering it against all sides of the altar that stands at the entrance to the tabernacle. Then skin the animal and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron the priest will build a wood fire on the altar. They will arrange the pieces of the offering, including the head and fat, on the wood burning on the altar. But the internal organs and the legs must first be washed with water, and then the priest will burn the entire sacrifice on the altar as a burnt offering. It is a special gift, a pleasing aroma to the Lord."
Very good. Now, they've got a few wacky policies, but if anyone voted for the Animal Justice Party, you might want to leave now. No, that's right. You're still welcome. Lots of blood and gore. All right, get the next lot of slides up there, Sam, please. A pleasing aroma. I wonder what that pleasing aroma for you. Hands up if the pleasing aroma is coffee. You get out, there's a few there. You wake up in the morning, that's a pleasing aroma. I like the smell of the barbecue and some bit of meat cooking over there. Can you smell that? Smelling good, isn't it? He's doing a good job over there. A pleasing aroma. This is chapter 1, a pleasing aroma to God. I wonder how you would approach the Queen, Queen Elizabeth. What would you do? Just go up to her and knock on her door and walk in and say hi? I mean, you wouldn't get to approach her, I guess, unless you're a dignitary, and even then it'd be formal and be security. One guy had a different idea. It was July 9, 1982, and the Queen Elizabeth woke up in a bed, and there sitting on the end of her bed was a guy, a bit smelly, dirty, a bit of blood on him, ashtray there, smoking, and sitting on the end of the Queen's bed. And she pressed the security buzzer, and no one came. And so for 10 minutes, the Queen just quietly and calmly talked. He had some mental illness, this guy, and she just quietly and calmly talked to this guy as he sat there on a bed until eventually the police came and got him. But that'd give you a bit of a shock, wouldn't you? But that's not the way you go in and meet the Queen, is it? You don't have the right to do that. You don't have the right to walk up to her and just say, "I demand to see her, and I demand to be her best buddy, and... listen, come on, Queen, we're going down, we're going to go down to Swansea Hotel and have some food, meet me down there," and you don't have that right. So how do you approach someone that's even bigger than that? How do you approach an almighty, holy God that is so big and above and beyond that you have no right to approach? He is perfect and holy and righteous, and you're broken, you're sinful, you fail to always honor him. How on earth is it that this holy God is going to allow you, broken person, and me, broken person, to actually go and encounter this living God? Well, we get to the New Testament and we like to skip ahead. In the New Testament, we see this grace of Jesus Christ, and that's we'll get to that in a minute. But in the Old Testament, it's a bit different. And sometimes people seem to think that God was a different God in the Old Testament to the New Testament. And I get this, like maybe the New Testament is all about love and grace and the Old Testament is all about judgment and killing. That was the God. That was somehow he was doing things differently. The problem is the character of God never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God of grace and love is the same God of grace and love that we read in the Old Testament. So what does he do? What does a holy God do that's going to allow people to approach him? Well, God set about his rescue plan. Remember, creation, it was good. The fall, humankind rejected it, and then there was this distance between us and God, and God set about his redemption plan, didn't he? That's the big story of the Bible. God set about fixing it. And the first thing he did to set about fixing it was to gather a people to himself, to gather a nation beginning with Abraham that could show people what God's like and that they would actually be a pleasing aroma. But how was he going to allow them to have relationship with him? Well, it started with all these sacrifices and burnt offerings and all these rituals that God gave to them that would allow them to do something so that somehow they would be acceptable in God's sight. So that's the law is actually the grace of God to these people saying, look, I'm going to give you a way so that you can approach me. Because otherwise it's going to be like the queen. You're locked out the gates and unless you're invited in, you don't go. But God said, in my grace, I'm going to give you a way to approach me. And that's how all these laws and these sacrifices began. Because God said, I'm going to make a way for these people who I love to approach me. Because otherwise there's this distance that can't be crossed. Now it was never going to last forever. And Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats was never going to actually take away sins. It was just a symbol of Jesus coming, and we'll get to that later on. But it was the start of God's redemption plan. Now, in the first seven chapters of Leviticus, there are five sacrifices or offerings, and they're a shadow of what we see fulfilled in Jesus, as we said. Everything in Leviticus, and I'm not going to go through all these now. You can do that yourself or in your Bible study groups and things, but here's the five sacrifices or offerings. They're sometimes called some different names, but number one is the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering. And they're all for some of them around similar things, some of them around different things, and we're going to get to a couple of them over the next couple of weeks. But there's five main sacrifices or offerings that they would take to the tabernacle and give to the priests that would then burn it on the fire and do different things with it. We'll get to. And what we're going to do today, and I guess rituals, we're not a very ritualistic church as much, but we still have communion, so we understand a bit about ritual, right, in the communion meal. But everything they did was all these rituals. So we're going to have a bit of a look today at chapter 1 at this burnt offering, just as a bit of an insight into these offerings. So remember, they've just been saved from Egypt. It's fresh in their mind. They've had that miracle of crossing the Red Sea. And they know that God, at this point, they're on a high. They know God is true. They know he's the God who rescues and saves. And so in verse 2, it says, when you bring your offering to God, it doesn't say if. I mean, there'd just be no doubt about it. I mean, this is the God that saves us. We better go and do this. When you bring your offering, you're to bring a bull. And it goes through there and tells us what you're to do with it. If you can't afford a bull, you can bring a goat or a sheep. And if you can't afford a goat or a sheep, you can bring a bird. And we see that down in verse 14. We didn't read that this morning. But in verse 14, if you present a bird as an offering, it can be a turtle dove or a young pigeon. And some of the other offerings, if you couldn't even afford a bird, you could bring some grain instead. So this offering was for everyone. And it wasn't just for the rich, it was for all people. And you could bring these animals. Now in verse 3 to 9, we get all the gory details. Well, we don't get all of them. We get a bit of a sample of some of the gory details of ringing heads and throats being slashed and blood coming out, and then you've got to get all the organs out and wash them, and it's pretty gory. I mean, who's good with all the gore? I said before, I'm no good with it. Anyone done hunting? Come on, confess your sins. Who's all the hunters? There's a few. Anyone else? Yeah, a couple others. Yeah, well, yeah, you've killed a few animals, have you? Yeah. Did you eat them? Chop them up and okay. There's a few hunters. I'm terrible with the blood and the guts and all that sort of stuff. I don't even like cleaning up after my own kids. Weak stomach. Kids would be throwing up when they're little, and I'd be out there, and Sam's in there cleaning it up, and I'm there trying not to throw up, and it's a weak stomach. So I'm glad that we don't have to do that anymore. But we get all the details here. They've got to bring this in, and they've got to come into the priest there, and they've got to get the blood and cut them and spurt the blood over the altar. Now, why the blood? Have a look at Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the what? The blood. I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the souls. And so the blood, I mean, we know physically, right? Blood, if you're bleeding, you're going to bleed out and die. So we know that. But blood is this symbol of life. And that's why the blood is so important in the Old Testament sacrifices, because blood gives us life in our bodies physically, but it's a symbol of life. So it's no coincidence that when we have the communion meal and we take the cup of wine or juice, it symbolizes the what? The blood of Christ, because the life is in the blood. The forgiveness is in the blood. The power is in the blood. All these sayings in the blood. The blood represents that life. And so here the sacrifice comes. Anyone could bring a sacrifice with this burnt sacrifice, man, woman, didn't matter who you were, rich or poor. It was God's gracious invitation to come into relationship with God. Didn't matter who you are, what you've done, you could come into relationship through these sacrifices that would provide temporary forgiveness. Now, God would send out the invitations. He doesn't force people to come, but he doesn't leave people without hope. He sends out those party invitations to come to the feast, come and enjoy it. But then people have to decide for themselves whether or not they're going to accept it. Now, the burnt offering was the most common of all the offerings, the one that was done most commonly. It could be an offering for thanks if something good had happened to you, you'd give an offering. It could be an offering that you would go if you wanted prayers answered and you were praying about something, you would go and give this offering as a sign of your prayers, saying, God, answer my prayer. But most importantly, we see in verse 4 what this offering was for, this sacrifice. Lay your hand upon the animal's head, and the Lord will accept its death in your place to purify you, making you right with him. Some versions will have the word atonement, which is that word there, in your place. And so this animal is dying in your place. I've got my little sheep here today. Here he is, looking cute. I was going to pull the head off and cut him, but Stefan might get upset if I take him home. Taking home with that. Luke's burning one for me over there. So you come in with your sheep or your bull or your goat, and we're told there that the person had to place their hand on the head of the animal. And that's that symbol that this animal is taking my place, right? And so I've done some things wrong. I come into the tabernacle, it's not a temple yet, come in the tabernacle, and by placing my hand on the head of this animal, I'm saying, this animal is taking my place. Bible says the wages of sin is death. I mean, God has every right, as a holy God, every right to say death. But instead, here first, he comes and you place your hand on the animal's head and you say, this animal is dying in my place. I'm going to be right with God because of the blood of this animal. Now, ultimately, that comes in Christ, right? Jesus is called the Lamb of God. So, can you see already in Leviticus, all these things, it's just, you just see Jesus on every page, right? And Jesus dies in our place. And so instead of me dying, just like Leviticus law, dying in place, Jesus dies in my place. It represents me, that animal, and Jesus represents me. Now, the interesting thing about all these sacrifices, you've got to remember, meat was a real luxury. I mean, it was rare for the average person to go and kill a bull or a goat or a lamb. And even giving some of those smaller for the poor people, giving a bird or grain, it was still very costly, right? And it's interesting in reading through all these sacrifices, and they would pour wine on them and grain. It's like this lavish meal was laid out for God. And it was costly. It's preparing this great feast. You know, like, I remember you get someone over for lunch and you prepare this great feast. I was joking with someone this week. I remember we had someone over for lunch, and you know, most of the time we go for simple and cheap, and I'm there cracking open a jar of Dolmio. That's the easiest way to make spaghetti bowl. Oh, what do you do for a job? Oh, I'm a chef. You're like, okay, enjoy this. But no, they were very gracious. They were very gracious. But here, these people, they rely, they're farmers. They rely on this food, but instead of just keeping it for themselves, they're bringing it to the tabernacle and burning it as a symbol that, God, you deserve my best. You deserve everything. And so I'm going to give you my best. And so they come with these meals. And the worst thing about this particular sacrifice is this particular burnt offering that I can smell, smelling good, we're told there in the text the entire thing was burnt up. Now, all of the other sacrifices, part of it was kept either for the priest, because the priest didn't have their own sort of portion of the land and everything, so they had to get looked after. So the other sacrifices, the priests would get a bit to eat so that they get fed. Some of the other sacrifices, the people that brought it would get to eat it as well. So we'd burn some of it and then I'd eat some and the priest would eat some. But this sacrifice, the main one, it's all gone. It had to be burnt to ashes. So you're coming with this valuable sheep or goat or whatever it is, and it just gets completely burnt to ashes. And even worse, my dad likes to cook his meat to a black. If you're in our family, you're cooking your sausages, everyone takes it off the barbecue and he sits there and keeps it on there for about another 10 minutes till it's charcoal, right? You know, and anyone else like their burnt sausages? Yeah, I know a few of you, a couple of you. Oh, it's disgusting. But it's worse than just a burnt sausage. It's completely burnt up to ashes. And it's a symbol of complete dedication to God. I'm coming with this offering, God, and I'm giving it all to you. It's a symbol my whole life is for you, God. I'm coming to you humbly and saying, look, it's all yours. Take my life, Lord. And it's a symbol of complete dedication to God. This particular sacrifice had to be kept going morning and night. So they do it in the morning, they keep the fire going, they do it again at night. It was just constantly burning in that tabernacle all the time. And the interesting thing about this particular sacrifice, as we read in chapter 1, we're told three times in this chapter, in verse 9, 13, and 17, that it's a pleasing aroma to God. Just check, if you don't believe me, have a look in your Bibles if you check. As they're burning and killing all these things, and they're burning them, verse 9, it is a special gift, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Go down to verse 13, it's a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Verse 17 in the chapter, it's a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now, was God hungry? Was he just up there going, I'm just craving some bit of a roast meat. Can someone get it on for me? No, God's not hungry. Has God got just a great sense of smell and he just likes the smell and he's just up there? No, he's not. The pleasing aroma, in fact, came from the humble person that was coming and saying, I need forgiveness of God. This is the pleasing aroma. The pleasing aroma is not so much this pleasing aroma of meat that we can smell cooking. It was the aroma of the person that came humbly to God and recognized God is holy and perfect. I am not perfect. There's this gap between me and God. And so I'm going to come humbly to God and say, God, take my best here and please forgive me and accept me. It's recognizing that problem, that famous first step of Alcoholics Anonymous, that famous great ministry that's helped millions of people. The first step is to admit the problem, right? That's the first step. And so here, God, this pleasing aroma is pleasing to God because someone's admitted the problem. They've admitted, and in our world, no one wants to admit the problem, do they? No one wants to admit that I'm a broken, sinful person before a holy God. Well, everyone says we're all good people, right? I mean, they're a nice person, they're a nice person, they're a nice person. Next door neighbor's a nice person, they're nice, they gave some money to charity. Good people. No one wants to admit the problem that there's a holy God. Leviticus just keeps showing us. God is bigger and holy and mighty and he's perfect, and you can't be part of perfect and holy unless you do something to be accepted. And this is what this sacrifice represented. So the pleasing aroma was not so much just the great smell of meat burning, and I dare say it would have been pretty stinky with all the different meats and all day and dead animals everywhere and organs. I don't think it would have smelled like Luke's nice little steaks he's got going over here for me for lunch. I think it would have smelled pretty foul actually a lot of the time. But that pleasing aroma to God is the pleasing aroma of a person coming before God and recognizing they need God's forgiveness. Recognizing there is this gap. It's the person that recognizes this, right? This is a pleasing aroma that Leviticus is talking about that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That humankind are separated from a perfect God and we can't be part of perfection now or part of perfection in eternity unless something is done. People try to do lots of things to fill that. Do some good stuff, a bit of religion, philosophy, a bit of morality. Problem is, never achieves anything. And in fact, even the bulls and the goats never really achieved it. We know that ultimately it took this, didn't it? And this is the pleasing aroma to God now. The pleasing aroma of a person that comes before God and recognizes, I'm a broken person, I need God. For everything in my life, not just that once for all forgiveness and those that have already accepted Jesus Christ in this room, we need every day to recognize we still need God, right? I need God in my life every day. I need his help in everything I'm doing. That's the pleasing aroma to God when you wake up in the morning and say, God, this is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice in me. It's your day, God. I am your servant. What can I do today to honor you? This is the pleasing aroma to God that we can only come to God through Jesus Christ's death. And this pleasing aroma when we humbly do that, not just once for all to be forgiven, but every day, it's a pleasing aroma to Christ. And I can prove it to you that it is, because this same image, what do you know, Leviticus carries on into the New Testament. And we walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a what? A fragrant offering, or another version says exactly the same as Leviticus with that sacrifice of meat. It says a pleasing aroma to God. And so Jesus fulfills this Levitical law where those people were coming time and time again and recognizing they needed God's forgiveness, giving God their best, submitting to God in that sacrifice process. Ultimately, that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And now a holy, perfect God says you're accepted. Now, we could spend so much more time, but we're going to wrap it up. But can you just see already how all through Leviticus, it just points to Jesus, right? It's just so easy to connect those dots when we do just a bit of prayer and a bit of thought. But the whole point is that God has always been a God of grace. He started with that Levitical law to make a way for people that were going to show people what God is like and that through that nation was going to come Jesus Christ. But ultimately, his grace came in Jesus Christ. Now, if we come back to the beginning when I said, how would you approach the Queen? Now, even if you're lucky on some, maybe you're connected with some politician or something and somehow you got to go in and you got to visit the Queen, right? Somehow you got to do that. I don't know, has anyone, maybe even you're just lucky enough to be in a crowd. Anyone been in a crowd and seen the Queen somewhere? A few of you have done that, yeah. Yeah, I can remember when Charles and Diana came to the Central Coast on the XPT. They stopped at Gosford Station and got off there and we all look at the train, you know. But even if you got to see the Queen, you'd go in, you'd meet her. But the problem is the relationship would still be, she'd still be the Queen, right? And you'd still be a subject. And you'd walk out of there and say, I met the Queen. But she'd still be the Queen and distant and you'd still be the subject. The difference with us with God is we approach God now and instead of going, I'm distant, yeah, come in and say hello and then get out. God says, you can be my, what? My child. That's amazing, right? This holy, mighty God, now he says, because of the grace of Jesus Christ, he says, come and walk with me, my child, the one I love. He says, you're accepted, you're part of my family now. It's not just, well, now I've got these sort of Old Testament sacrifices and I can approach the holy God and be forgiven, thank you, and then go and hopefully go okay, do some more things wrong and come back. Now in Jesus Christ, you walk into the throne room of God and you say, Abba, Father. You say, hi, Father, Father God who loves me. And so now the holy God has this intimate relationship of security, of love, of the grace of God, where we're always accepted. We're not trying to do all these sacrifices and go, oh, will God accept me? Because we know in Jesus Christ, he's accepted us. Amen. Hallelujah. Accepted in Jesus Christ. Still every day wanting to submit to him. Still every day wanting to be thankful to him. Still every day recognizing our need for him. But every day just walking in the grace of Christ, knowing no matter what happens to me, I'm accepted by Jesus now into eternity. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 8:27. Unlike the other high priests that were cooking roast barbecue every day, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He, talking about Jesus, Jesus sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, But the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. There's a reason why I'm a pastor, not a priest. And no offense to those that have come from backgrounds where you have priests. But we have one high priest now. The priest went between people and the God. That was the priest's job, right? He was to go and do the sacrifices and he would come and say, okay, Luke, come on in, I'm the priest and I'm going to help you get right with God today and you come to me and then I'll get you right with God. I'll kill these animals and I'll sprinkle the blood. Now I have one high priest, Jesus Christ, and I just walk up to God and say, in Jesus' name, I'm accepted. And that's who I am. So this is the truth of Leviticus. The pleasing aroma to God in that sacrifice was the humble person coming saying, a holy mighty God and I'm an imperfect person and I need to do something to be accepted by that holy God. But it's all fulfilled in Jesus Christ who says, I'm the perfect sacrifice. My blood forgives you. You're accepted and forgiven by me. So that's you, that's me. Maybe for some of you still wrestling with this, you're wrestling with that gap. Is there a God? And what does it mean? You can try and fill it with a whole lot of things, but the only thing that's going to ever fill that gap is Jesus Christ himself. Just close your eyes. I just want you to just pause for a moment yourself and pray and think and ask God. There's a whole lot of stuff we've talked about today. Just ask God, what's the one thing he wants you to think about as you leave today? And then I'm going to pray for us. Thank you, Jesus Christ, that we don't have to come and try and kill animals and get this temporary forgiveness. Thank you that we can come to you and say, I am forgiven once for all because of what you have done, Jesus. Thank you, God, though, that you did give that Old Testament law to show us what you're like, holy and mighty and powerful. Thank you that you did give us that Old Testament law to show us our need for God. Thank you that you did give us that Old Testament law to help us understand sacrifice and atonement, and to understand dying in our place. So we thank you for what we can learn through that law, but we recognize we're not bound by the law and all its rules and regulations. We're free in Christ Jesus. We're accepted by you because of what Jesus had done, and now we live by the Spirit instead of following the letter of the law. And so God, we just want to pray you would help us. There might be people here today that need to recognize that they are distant from God and that only Jesus can fill that gap. And for those of us that have already chosen that, help us every day to choose again, to surrender to you and to ask you to lead our life, to have that sense of complete surrender that's symbolized in those sacrifices, where they laid their hand on the head of that animal and said, it's my taking my place. Lord Jesus, thank you, you took our place, and now that we walk in the grace of Christ. Amen.